Romans 8, 1 and 2 says this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, the right side of the law. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning and for your word. Lord, there's so much that we can learn and gain understanding, but Lord, from that understanding, hopefully comes personal growth. So help us to grow into the reality, into the truth of what your word teaches us, Lord. Help me to be accurate in teaching it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I talked, it was part two of Faith is Substance, and we talked about, you know, our faith is substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the certainty of things that not seen. And that word substance we spent time on last week, which was a legal term used in that day, in the first century. We talked about the discovery that was made where this word that's translated substance in Hebrews 11:1 was used to mean that a person had the title deed to something. It proved, it was just like we had a deed. It shows your legal ownership of something, piece of property or something else. And so that I talked about that the whole time, this whole idea of having legal ownership, having title deed. Our faith is substance. Now, I'm going to, at the very conclusion of last week's service, I realized I've been talking all the time about this idea of legal ownership, and I'd never really explained or delved more into that, and so I wanted to address that today. This idea of a legal system, if you will, that exists within the kingdom of God, in the spiritual realm. We think of the legal system here. It was brought up this morning in Sunday school class that I have a propensity to have a heavy foot on the accelerator and that I'm always violating the law when I do that. We understand that there's a legal system out here, and every 18 months to 2 years, I pay the price for that. It was okay in California because in California, every 18 months or so, I think, I could get a speeding ticket and I could go to driving school, and then it would be off your record and it would not affect your insurance. It was a great thing. It was awesome. So about every 18 months, I'd spend a Saturday in driving school, and but they don't have that in Ohio, so I have to be a little bit more. So now I stick to the back roads. When I was growing up here, you could drive the back roads. There were never sheriffs, there were never highway patrol on the back road. When I moved back, I found out that wasn't true. In fact, it wasn't that long after I started pastoring here, I got pulled over on the way to a council meeting by a sheriff on State Road. I did know the gentleman, and I got a warning. So anyway, but we understand that there is a legal system that we live in. And there are rules, there are laws, and if we violate them, you know, they're fixed laws, then usually there's a price to pay. But the same is true in the spiritual realm. And so when we talk about the fact that faith, which is something that we understand as spiritual, is our substance, faith is our title deed, there is a legal system, if you will, that operates in the spiritual realm just as much as there is in the physical realm. And a lot of people do not understand this. You don't hear, I never hear it taught on, but hopefully you understand it to some degree. I actually have taught on this. I looked back about 3 years or so ago, and I'm sure you remember a sermon from 3 years ago like it was yesterday. Right? It is funny that I remember these things because I guess I'm the one that prepared them, but it seems like I just, you know, a couple weeks ago. But I wanted to go back and revisit it because I spent so much time the previous 2 weeks talking about faith as our substance, faith being title deed, and that there's a legal aspect to that. And so many times we do not think about our faith and the spiritual realm as having a legal system as a part of it. But again, you understand that somewhat because we spent so much time last week talking about faith is our title deed that gives us a legal right to possess those things that God has promised. I thought about this. You know, John 10:10 says that now Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Think about this. Satan is not stealing something from us unless we have a legal right to it. Amen? If we don't have a legal right to it, if it's not ours, if it doesn't belong to us, then Satan is not stealing it from us when he attempts to do that. Of course, the understanding that we have a legal right to it means that we should not allow Satan to steal from us. I actually could teach, I'm sure, a number of weeks on this. You'll have to let me know if after today, if you want me to spend some more time on it, or if this was enough to jog your memory from teaching past on the idea of the spiritual realm having a legal system to it. Everything in the universe operates on fixed laws. There are just absolutes out there, and this is a deviation, but I'm going to take time to think of it. I'm going to take time to bring it up because it's such a hot topic and it's such a thing with me. There are certain things that are just fixed. That's just the way it is. Human DNA. When we are conceived, DNA is present in every cell as it begins to multiply and create these lives. That DNA that's present at conception will define how you are expressed as a human being if you live to be 100 years old. It will be exactly what it was at conception. It's fixed. That DNA defines how you are expressed as a person. No matter if you live 10 years, 50 years, or 100 years. Is it a baby? Is it human life at conception? Well, it's living because it's multiplying. The cells are dividing and replicating. Therefore, by definition, it's living. It possesses the human DNA that will define you as a person for if you live to be 100 years old. If you're living and you have the human DNA that defines you and it's present right then, how that's not a living human being, I don't know. End of discussion, all right? Let's follow the science on that, shall we? It's a fixed thing. Everything in the universe is fixed, operates under fixed laws. They cannot be violated. These laws are absolute and they do not change. I often use the example, the Ohio City Town Council, they can pass a piece of legislation, I don't know what you even call it, at the council level, but they can pass it and they can suspend the law of gravity tomorrow from noon to 5 p.m. But if you come down here and jump off at the top of the church between noon and 5 p.m. tomorrow, guess what's going to happen? You're going to hit the ground. I don't care what piece of, what they pass at the city council. It cannot be violated. It will not be changed. Without these laws, the universe would simply come apart. It would be chaos. There are physical laws. There are behavioral laws. And the majority of people operate in the same behavioral laws. They're not as absolute as physical laws, but even behavioral laws are consistent. Human nature is consistent. Without the consistency of human nature, behavioral laws, you would not have the fields of psychology and sociology. They can only exist because human behavior is pretty consistent. 80% of the population will fall within the same type of behavior patterns. Given this stimulus, you will get this response. Without that, you could not have the fields of psychology and sociology. There are always deviations, but physical laws, behavioral laws, and spiritual laws as well. In all these realms, there are laws that govern how things operate. The idea behind this title, The Right Side of the Law, is that laws are in control and it's good if we understand how they operate and we go along and we agree with them. Those laws determine how we should act. If I want this outcome, then I should carry out this action because laws are fixed. Do this and it will produce this. I want to be on the right side of that. Amen? Isn't that what we want? We want to have good outcome. Therefore, we should make good decisions. What are the best decisions? The best decisions are to agree with God and to agree with His Word. Laws cannot be broken, but they can be acted upon or influenced or even overcome by other laws. And that's what we're looking at here this morning when I read Romans 8, 1 and 2. Let me give you an example. Newton's first law of motion states this, that an object that's in motion tends to remain in motion unless acted upon by an opposing external force. So, what does that mean? An object moving through space will continue on indefinitely because space is a vacuum. There is no law of resistance to stop it. There is nothing there to slow it down, to alter its course. It's just going to continue on infinitely, unless it's acted upon by another opposite and external force. But in a vacuum of space, it's not, as long as it doesn't run into anything. You take that same object, and if it's moving through an atmosphere, it is going to slow down. Why? Because the law of resistance, from having the fact that there are particles, there are things in the atmosphere itself, as well as that atmosphere is usually going to be connected like to a planet or something. And gravity is going to come into effect too, and eventually it falls out of orbit. That's why every now and then a satellite that's been put up crashes to Earth, because eventually the law of gravity takes over that law of motion and it falls out of orbit. So it is acted upon by an external and opposing force. But given, if that doesn't happen, then it's not going to stop. It'll just go forever and ever and ever. There's another law. The universe is a closed system, and there is no energy that enters it or exits it. It is simply transferred from one form of energy to another. This universe is a closed system. Energy just changes forms, but there's a finite amount of energy in this universe. It doesn't increase, it doesn't decrease. Motion can be transferred to heat, you know, and these kinds of things. So energy exists. Even when you exert energy in your own body, it is transmitted, it becomes heat, and you sweat to get rid of that heat and to deal with it. There's all these things are fixed laws. Laws cannot be broken, but they can be overcome by other laws. The law of centrifugal force, that is to say that an object traveling in a straight line will continue in a straight line, but it can be overcome by centripetal force, which causes that object to continue to rotate in an arc around the center. Okay, if it's greater, then it's not going to continue a straight line. It's going to begin to rotate around that object. These are all laws. The law of gravity would say that an airplane can't fly. But the law of lift, if it's great enough, can overcome the law of gravity, and an airplane can fly. Two opposing laws, an external opposing force can overcome it. So there are all these, the same is true in the spiritual realm. There are spiritual laws at work. There are some that are good. There are some that are bad. We want to be on the side of the good. We want to be on the side of spiritual laws that overcome bad spiritual laws. Amen? So that we can get good outcomes. Let's go back to my foundational scripture. Let me just take a moment before we go back to Romans 8, 1 and 2. I think, for me, the way I understand this, I find this idea of spiritual laws being very empowering. I find it very empowering, because if I'm on the right side of the law, then I win, or I have the power that law gives me. We've been living under people loving to exercise their power for the last year. People like to exercise power. I like to exercise power too. I want to exercise power in the spiritual realm, so that I get God's outcome. And here's the thing is, I have a legal right to it. You can't stop me. You can't take it away from me. Satan, you can't steal it from me. That should be empowering if you understand this, all right? So let's go back and look at this. Romans 8, 1 and 2 is a perfect example of what I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the what? The law of the Spirit of life did what? Set me free, or another way of saying it might be overcame, the law of sin and death. So here we have two laws that are both absolutely true. The question is, which one is going to be at work in your life? Now, we know that the law of the Spirit of life has the ability to overcome the law of sin and death. But we all understand that we are born into this world under which one of these laws? were born into the world under the law of sin and death. We need to overcome it with the law of spirit and life. So we need to know how to do this. The first thing that we see in verse 1 is that prior to the law of the spirit of life, we lived underneath the law of sin and death. We were condemned. The spiritual law God instituted said, if you sin, what's the law? You die. That's what the law was that was in effect. But then through Jesus, God instituted a more powerful law, a greater law that said the law of spirit of life can overcome that law of sin and death. How? Through Christ Jesus, it says. The law says that if we are in Christ, we are not condemned any longer by the law of sin and death. So, why would God institute the law? Why would God give us this law, the law of sin and death? Why did that law come first? If God wants to move us to the law of spirit of life, overcoming the law of sin and death, why did he first institute the law that made us guilty and therefore deserving of death? Why not just jump right to the law of spirit of life? Well, God gives us a reason of why he instituted the law that would bring death into the world. Let's look at Romans 7, verses 7 through 13. Romans 7, verses 7 through 13 says this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetousness, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through that commandment put me to death. I'm just going to stop there. That's enough. You get the idea. Why did God start with giving us the law? Why does it say? So that I would know what sin was. I would know what sin was, and I would know that I was guilty of sin. The law made me aware of my guilt, and my guilt makes me aware of my need of forgiveness. Of a forgiver. It makes me aware of my need of salvation. It makes me, therefore, aware of my need of a savior. Sin was given so that we knew what sin was and that we knew that we were sinful. And we knew that according to that law, we were guilty and we were under the law of sin and death. And the law, the penalty for sin was death. The law of sin and death. This is what I am. This is what I have coming. This is what is going to be my final destination, if you will. Sin, the law, made me know that. Because why? It said what? Don't do that. Don't covet. And when it said don't covet, I realized I was doing what? Coveting. So now I'm aware of my sin, which leads to death. I need another law that will overcome the law of sin and death. And that's brought to me through Christ Jesus. Hebrews 10:11 says this, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. So, we have these priests that are always doing, as it says, performing religious duties again and again, offering sacrifices for our sin, but it says what? It can never take away our sin. So I know that I'm guilty of sin. I know that a sacrifice, according to the law, is needed. We see it here in Hebrews. And I know that there are people that are appointed to carry these out, but it's never enough. It is a system, a law, if you will, that God instituted, but we can only overcome one law if the external opposing law is greater. In other words, the law that God put into place to deal with our sin through the priesthood and the offering of sacrificial offering of animals was not great enough to overcome our sin. Do you get that? That was a system, again, teaching us how it worked, of the need of a sacrifice, of the shedding of blood, but it was not yet great enough to overcome the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is still in effect. Even under the priest offering sacrifices day after day, doing the religious duty, it's still not enough. It's not a sufficient sacrifice. We need to have the proper spiritual law to overcome this. This is very important. This is why it's important to receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord, to obey and surrender to Jesus' Lordship. He is the only one that is great enough. The spiritual law that is in effect by God coming to earth and being the perfect sacrifice is the only spiritual law that is great enough to overcome the law of sin and death. So, if we are not in Christ, as we read earlier, then we are not under that law. We're not under the law of Spirit of life. I have to be in Him. How am I in Him? Well, first of all, I recognize that He's my Savior. And then, after I realize that He's my Savior, I realize He's also my Lord. That's really a big law, that Jesus is Lord. He's in charge of my life. I'm not in charge of my life. He's in charge of my life. This is the law book. That I want good outcomes in my life. I want to end up in the good place that I want to end up in. I want to end up in the place God wants me to end up in. So what do? I go to His law book. Well, I only surrender to these laws in this book, in the Bible, if Jesus is Lord. I can read them and know them, but not do them, not obey them, unless I really say, Jesus is Lord of my life. That's the law, folks. I don't know, maybe that doesn't sound very good when you say it that way. But if you understand that along with that, it gives me substance. It gives me title deed to all the things of the kingdom of God. They cannot be taken from me. They cannot be stolen from me. This is a really hard one to say without sounding a bit sacrilegious, and I don't mean it that way at all. When God gives us within this legal system that cannot be broken, it cannot be violated, just like you cannot, again, violate the law of gravity, you cannot violate the laws of God. They cannot and will not be violated. With that, we have legal ownership to the things that God has promised us when we are in covenant with Him. Jesus is Lord, okay, then they are legally belong to us. Satan, therefore, can't steal them. But not only that, God is not going to withhold them. Now, He may bring them into our life at a different time than what we want them, because I always want everything right now. I'm always in a hurry. I always want it now. Most of us, you know, we want now. But not only can Satan not steal it from us because it legally belongs to us, God has made a legal agreement with us that He's not going to withhold it from us. It is ours. It belongs to us in His proper timing. And I don't want to go too far in that. But God, if God withholds from us something He has promised, then He is breaking His own law. He's breaking His own covenant. I don't believe God is going to do that at any time. Every time that we sin, we allow the law of sin and death to exert a countering force on the law of spirit of life. If we do it too much, okay, you're not going to lose your salvation from one sin, but if we do it too much, it becomes greater. Remember, only one law is overcome when it's exerted on by another greater law. If we do it too much, the exertion of the law of sin and death becomes greater than the law of spirit of life if we fall into this regular practice of sin. So don't do that. Don't do that. Obey Jesus as Lord. obey him, and then the law of the Spirit of life is in effect. Let's take a look at some other laws that maybe help us to further understand this idea of the law, of God's law, of God's legal system in the spiritual realm. I mentioned last week as I closed that faith is substance. This idea of substance is title deed, that we have a legal right to the things that God has promised us through Jesus Christ when we're in covenant with him. So let's look a little very quickly at this idea of covenant. Let's look at Hebrews 6, verses 16 through 20. Hebrews 6, verses 16 through 20. It says, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. I always love that. I just hear God going, I don't want to hear about it anymore. I have a feeling God's doing that sometimes when we're praying just repeatedly for the same thing. I heard you already. It puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what he promised, he confirmed it with an oath. We looked at this last week. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He became a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So as I said, we have our faith is substance. Our faith is our title deed. Because I have faith, because I believe God and take him at his word, what he has promised, it gives me legal right, title deed to those promises. How do I enter into that legal agreement with God? I do it through covenant, which is what is meant when it's translated here in Hebrews as oath. God made an oath. God made a covenant in that it is impossible for God to lie. He said it. He means it. It puts an end to all arguments. I don't want to hear about it anymore. It's legally yours. If you have faith, it belongs to you. Nobody can take it. It's yours. And God will not break his covenant with us. He will not break his covenant. Do you get that? It says, and we have this, it says, this hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. It enters the sanctuary behind the curtain. This is the covenant. Jesus went into the presence of God on our behalf. That's what it means when it says that he entered the sanctuary behind the curtain. You know, that curtain, the veil in the temple that separated men from God's presence in his in the throne room of God. Well, Jesus entered on our behalf. He said, I'm here as their representative. We are in covenant with God because he has entered God's presence on our behalf. And then in verse 20, it says, Jesus went before us, he entered on our behalf. He became a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, who's Melchizedek? Melchizedek we don't know a lot about him, but the first time we see him is he shows up when God establishes his covenant with Abraham. When God establishes the first, as we know, covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, Melchizedek, the high priest of God, who is without beginning, without end, without father or mother, without beginning or ending of days, a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, who we see present at the first covenant. Why? Because the covenant we have with God now is through Jesus. He is the real deal. In fact, Jesus may be Melchizedek. Some would theorize that he's an Old Testament manifestation of the person of Jesus. But it says that we are in covenant with God. We are in covenant. We have a legal right. So God made a covenant, said these things, they are yours. They belong to you. Nobody can steal them. Nobody can take them. You have legal right to them when you enter into covenant through Jesus Christ. When you're in covenant with God through Jesus, means that you're saying, Jesus is Lord of my life. That's why we serve Jesus as Lord, so that we are in covenant with God. And when we do that, then all of the promises of God, we have a legal right to them. And a legal right can't what? It cannot be overcome. If you, let's forget all the stuff that goes on nowadays, but in a perfect sense, if you go to court and the law is in agreement with you, you win. That is exactly true also in the spiritual realm. There are spiritual laws, they are in effect, and when we are on the right side of the law, we win, which means God wins. We're on His side. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. It is impossible for those who have once, I'm using this passage because where God has made an oath, He's made a covenant with us. Jesus has established that covenant as a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Here's what we can, if we can break that covenant, God's not going to break that covenant. And we want to not break that covenant either. Amen. But it is possible for us to break that covenant. And here's an illustration in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened. Let me just tell you right now, you're being enlightened. I'm enlightening you to as the truth of the spiritual legal system. So you can't say that you don't know this. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. The covenant was made when Jesus went to the cross. And it says that when we go away from the covenant that that has been established, when we, when we fall away, in order to go back into covenant, it says that it's like crucifying Christ all over again, because that's how covenant is created. It says it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who understand this, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who know all these things and fall away from it, to be brought back to repentance, because it's like crucifying Christ all over again, so to reestablish that covenant. Now, I don't really understand, I'm going to be honest with you, all the implications of that passage. I've heard, if you want to get a good conversation going, just bring this passage up and go, what does it mean? Okay, you'll have endless discussion. It's a challenging passage. But I do know this. It defines and shows how that if I'm not careful, I'm the one who has to worry about breaking my side of the covenant. I'm not worried about God, but I have a role to play too. What is my role to play in keeping covenant with God? Don't fall away. Don't fall away. Let's look at Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. A few other laws here. Just to give you an idea and understanding, then we'll close. Wow. And I got rid of several, and it's still long. I'm trying. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to pleasure to please his sinful nature, from that nature he will reap destruction. To the one who sows to please his spirit, he will reap eternal life. It's the law of spirit of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping, right? You can't harvest something that you didn't plant. You can't harvest something that you didn't sow. It's the law of, as we call, the law of sowing and reaping. If you sow, you're going to reap, and you get what you sow. You get what you sow, amen? What you plant is what grows. Something else different isn't going to grow. We want God's blessing. We need to plant the proper seed. If we want God's blessing in our life, we need to plant the proper seed. That is a spiritual law. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature he will reap, what's it say? Destruction. But the last part of this says, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. If I want to reap eternal life, I can't sow what? The things that please my sinful nature. That's planting the wrong seed. I can't plant that seed and think I'm going to reap something different. That's the law of spirit of sowing and reaping. Do you understand that? So it matters what we sow. What we sow is what's going to be produced. Let's go on. Let's look at some other passages that deal with this idea. And this deals with sowing and reaping, but in the negative and the positive sense. Luke 6, verses 37 and 38. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So it states it both in the negative sense and then in the positive sense. It says, don't judge, don't condemned, and you won't be judged or condemned. Do forgive, right, and you will be forgiven. What you sow, whether it be in the negative or the positive, is what we're going to reap. And not only the type of what we sow is a principal law, but the amount that we sow. Because it says what? Given, it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over in your lap. For with the measure you use. That's a spiritual law. So if we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. If we sow generously, we reap generously. These are spiritual laws. We should not be surprised. It's not unusual to hear Christians be surprised about something that's going on in their life, and yet you know that they never sowed that seed in order to reap that harvest. Why should they be surprised? Or maybe you know that they've sowed some seed that's not so good, and now they want to know why they're getting a negative harvest. It can't be violated. It's just as true. These principles, these laws, are just as true as the physical laws that we deal with every day. Genesis 8:22 says this: as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. So we know, we understand day and night, cold and all that kind of stuff. But what else does it say? There's another principle in there. It's always going to be true. What's always going to be true? Seed time and harvest. Or another way we can say it is what? Sowing and reaping. It's always going to be true. Why? Because it's a spiritual law. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, do not judge and you will not be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So again, we see, if you judge, you're going to be judged. And to the degree, is it really harsh? Is it really critical? Well, you're going to be judged in the same manner. It's not only the seed that we plant, it's the how much of it we plant. I think about one of my favorite Christmas movies in Scrooged, old black and white Alistair Sim, and he talks about, it is a ponderous chain you bear, when Marley comes back and tells him, and he tells him, he goes, we wear the chains that we forged in life. It's based on our decisions. The really scary part, Marley says, Hey there, Scrooge, your chain was as long as mine 7 years ago or whatever it was. And he goes, and you've labored on it since. You've added a lot more links to it over the last 7 years, man. It's what we do. It's not only the action, it's to the degree that we sow these things. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men of their sins, your Father will not forgive you. Again, what we sow and how we sow. What we sow and how we sow. Let me wrap this up. Let's go back where we opened. I'm going to read a couple additional verses, Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by our sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So we see here, the law of spirit of life has the ability to overcome the law of sin and death. But it does it, as we talked about earlier. Jesus came as a sacrifice. Jesus came as that spirit of life. He came as a sacrifice. We enter into covenant with him. And then it says, he condemned sin in sinful man. He didn't condemn the sinful man. He condemned the sin. the sin implement. And all this does what? There's a legal requirement that the righteous requirements of the law have to be met. The law was broke, a penalty must be paid. The law of sin and death. The violation is sin, the penalty is death. So the righteous requirements of the law have to be met. How was that met? We owed it. We are the ones who owed the penalty of death, but Jesus came to pay that penalty in our place. The law was not changed. God did not save us by changing the law. The law is the law. The legal system cannot be violated. Sin occurred, death has got to occur. The only difference is that God says, I'm going to meet the requirements of the law by the death of the perfect sacrifice rather than our own. And so when we are in Him, when He is Lord, and we are in covenant with God through Jesus Christ, then that penalty has been paid on our behalf. Grace is what's being described. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. While I was a sinner, God showed me grace. He loved me, and Christ died in my place. In order to do what? To meet the righteous requirements of the law. Because the law is going to be fulfilled one way or the other. We cannot violate it. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. It says we're saved how? By grace through faith. And faith is my what? It's my substance, my title deed to salvation. I have a legal right to it when I'm in covenant with God, when I receive the grace of Jesus' death for my sins so that the righteous requirements of the law have been met. When I believe that, when I fully understand and embrace that and say yes to God by allowing Jesus to be Lord of my life, and now I've entered into covenant, then I have legal right. I have title deed to salvation. And there is nothing that Satan can do or anybody else to take it from me. Don't let it happen. The only thing that can happen is if I fall away, right? We read that earlier in Hebrews 6. I have title deed. Let's close with this, with Romans 6, 5 through 7. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that the old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. The law of sin and death required the loss of life. We need to have some way to overcome that. We overcome it by the law of Spirit of life. Because it says what? We are united with Him in His death. If we're united with Him in His death, we will certainly be united with Him in His resurrection. United with Him in His death, that Jesus died. He was willing to sacrifice His life. Are we willing to lay down our life so that Christ can live in us and through us? In other words, He's Lord of our life. And when we do that, then we're united with Him also in His resurrection. Resurrection is what? A new life. We're going to be celebrating Easter here in about 3 weeks. Easter is not just about the death of Christ on the cross. In fact, to me, the more significant part of it is His resurrection to new life. It is both aspects. It is the payment for the penalty of sin, but it is also then, now that penalty is paid, you have a new life. If we're united with Him in His death, we are also united with Him in His resurrection. So that what? The body of sin might be done away with. We are no longer under that legal system. In the spiritual realm, when it comes to our lives, there are two systems at work. There's the system of sin and death and the system of Spirit of life. We're all born under the system of sin and death. We only can overcome it if we use the system of the Spirit of life. And Jesus has made that possible to us. Everything in this universe operates on fixed laws. And we understand that in this physical world, but we don't oftentimes understand it in the spiritual realm. It's just as true. God has designed it that way. It operates that way. Why does it operate that way? So that we can know how we should live. What if the rules changed? What if the rules changed all the time? Doesn't that drive you crazy? 2 weeks to flatten the curve. Biden's speech the other day, from his day to July 4th, he said, if you're really good little boys and girls, maybe by the July 4th, you can have a barbecue and roast some weenies with a few people in your backyard. From the date of his speech to July 4th was 115 days. I thought it was only 15 days. Anyway, we need to understand that God gave us a legal system. And we need to understand that. This should be very empowering. It doesn't change all the time. God established these spiritual rules. They're always going to be in place. They're always going to be true. And when we get on the right side of them, then guess what? That's a good place to be. On the right side of the law, God's will, God's plans and purposes, God's promises to us, they come to pass when we're on the right side of the law. And they have to. And we believe that. They become ours. We have title deed to them. They are legally ours when we believe it and we live accordingly. Our living accordingly demonstrates our faith, and our faith gives us title deed.